Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that tries to intersect faith and values with what's going on in our world locally and globally. Thank you for all of your support for the past years, particularly Perry's Fine Jewelry and Henderson Properties. Both of you have faithfully sponsored this show and allowed me to speak to thousands of people regarding faith and values over the years. I'm very appreciative. My friend Ed Billick has his microphone open as well. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, David. And I tell you what, I love that intro song that we've been using for like the last 3 or 4 years.
Yeah.
It just gets me fired up knowing it's time for David Chadwick.
Well, thank you. It was written by a friend of mine, and it has been steadily and faithfully used to intro this program
and exit the program.
Absolutely. And hopefully people have identified our program with that particular theme music. Well, Ed, I wanted to do several things today. One is to comment on the shooting in Buffalo, New York, just real quickly. Then I wanted to move from that to an understanding of how to care for grieving, hurting people in our world, because they are plentiful. And I just did a study of the book of Job, which reminded me how to rightly handle people who are suffering and how to wrongly not handle people who are suffering in a bad way. And then also, this past week, I just celebrated my 44th wedding anniversary.
Congratulations. You're
with
Marilyn.
A wonderful person named Marilyn, and she has been my life companion and best friend for many years. And let's spend a segment just talking about the value and importance of marriage and the family, and I'll try to give some marriage tips on things that can help make your marriage work through the years. And then in the final segment, of course, we'll pray for people and lift them up as we have talked about hurting folks today. So let me begin by simply commenting on the Buffalo, New York situation where a teenage shooter went to a predominantly black area. He obviously prepared to go there. He had made it a plan. He wanted to kill black people, and he did. I believe it was obviously the 11, 9 were black and 2 were white. Again, it was very planned. He left a manifesto behind him stating his racism, but also his anti-Semitism, which is probably a whole nother topic for another show, and the rising anti-Semitism that is occurring throughout the world. And people have been asking me this last week my response to the Buffalo shooting, and I guess I just want to say this. I believe with all of my heart that sin is at the root of all of these difficulties. Sin passes straight through every human heart. That's what Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the very famous Russian philosopher and writer, once said. So if you really believe that, and I do, then what the real problem is not guns and the Second Amendment. The real problem is mental health and what's going on in the human heart. So I really believe that we don't have a race problem in America. We have a grace problem in America. Why we don't believe what the Bible clearly teaches is that all of us descended from Noah after the flood. All of us have a common human family in Adam and Eve. All of us really are red, not black or white or whatever color. We all have the same red blood pulsating through our veins, that we all really are the same internally, and that we should judge one another by the content of our character, not the color of our skin. And when you have something introduced into your mind, at some point this man, and I'm not going to mention his name, give him credit for it, he allowed hatred to enter his heart. And if you harbor hatred and you let that hatred grow, and it is your choice whether to let that hatred come in at that first moment, it's your choice whether to let it stay there and enlarge itself, exacerbate itself, grow into a point where the hatred becomes murder. That is your responsibility, and the only way to change that is to let love enter your heart. I think the love of Jesus particularly. It's interesting to me that in Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, murder begins with the first angry thought. Well, that means all of us are guilty of murder at some level or another because we've all been angry. But what we do is we take that anger and we nip it in the bud. We refuse to let it grow. And what Jesus said is, if you refuse to let it grow, and then you replace it with his divine love for us, exhibited on the cross of Calvary, we have a way to overcome not only murder, but getting at the real root of the problem, to overcome racism, to believe that I'm better than somebody simply because of my familial heritage and the color of my skin. It is not something that we should have in our hearts. Genetics don't define us. Jesus defines us. And when we have His grace living within us, we can overcome the race issues that beset our society. So, dear friends, the bottom line is practice love. Jesus said in John 13:34, as I have loved you, think of the ways He's loved you, by dying on a cross to forgive you of your sins. Love others that same way with a sacrificial giving love. And if you'll do that, you'll solve the race problem with a grace problem, and you'll see these kind of happenings simply go away. Let's talk in the next segment about how to help hurting people. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back.
We are many, yet we are one. We are separate, yet bound in His love. And together we are all His hands and His feet, bringing mercy and peace to this world. We are many.
And what would it be like in this world if all of us really believe that we're interconnected and our major job is to be one and to love one another? Hi, I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Again, with my friend Ed Billick. He has his microphone open. And Ed, I spent the first segment talking about the Buffalo shooting and the anger that he must have allowed into his heart at some point because of his racial undertones that were influencing him. And that's what led ultimately to that horrific shooting. And I probably should mention that there was another in California at a Presbyterian church there, I think in Laguna Hills or someplace like that. And it's just hideous. It's horrible. The truth is, there are a lot of hurting people around us today. Because of the pandemic, because of isolation, mental health issues have been enlarged and exacerbated because of so many of those factors. Families are fractured, people are alone. And because of all of that, we just have all kinds of hurting people surrounding us. So the question that I want to address during this segment is, what do we do who are filled with the love of Jesus and generally fairly healthy in our mental, emotional, physical, and psychological state? How do we handle those people around us who are really hurting? Just last week in my sermon, I did an overview of the book of Job. It's a fascinating book, and it begins with God and the devil doing a conversation in heaven, and God says to Job, have you considered my servant Job? And that word considered is a military term. It's a strategic studying of an enemy trying to probe and look for weaknesses. And God is basically saying to the devil, have you done that with my servant Job? Now, Job is a very wealthy man. He has 10 kids. Everything in life seems to be going well. And the devil says, well, I haven't much because you've got a hedge of protection around him. But if you let me at him and you take all away those things that he has, his physical possessions, he'll stop loving you. In other words, God, this is the kind of God you are. You're a quid pro quo God. Put another way, that inestimable theologian Bono, the head of U2 fame, he once said there are two world's religions. There are karma and grace. What's karma? You get what you deserve. That when you misbehave, God gets you. And if you behave rightly, God blesses you. Against that is you don't get what you deserve, that through Jesus you get grace, that you get forgiveness. Well, Satan was miscaricaturing God and saying, if you just take that hedge of protection away from Job, you'll find out that he really doesn't love you because he just wants you for what you give to him. And God allowed that hedge of protection to be removed, and Satan came and took Job's 10 kids away from him, took all of his wealth away from him, and Job is just left desolated. Now, Job is unaware of the wager between God and Satan in heaven. He doesn't know what's going on in the heavenlies. And you know, Ed, none of us knows what's going on in the heavenlies as well. So then the scene goes back to heaven as Job doesn't curse God. He continues to try to love God in his desolation. So the same argument happens between God and Satan, and Satan is the accuser of people. That's his job. He goes around finding fault with people and accusing them, and it sounds a lot like our voice in our minds with a southern accent, or in your case with a Pennsylvania accent. It sounds remarkably like our own. And Satan then says, yeah, okay, he still loves you now, but let me add his physical body. And God says, okay, you can have his physical body. You can't kill him, because only God has the right to give life and to take life. That is a life debate going on in our culture right now with Roe versus Wade, whether it'll be overturned. The whole issue, dear friends, is this debate. Is that a life in the womb of that woman? Only God has the privilege of giving life and taking life away. So anyway, Satan makes that argument with God, and God says, okay, I'll remove the hedge of protection. You can go hurt him physically, but you can't kill him. So Satan puts boils all over Job's body. I mean, pus pouring out. He has to take shards of pottery and pick at those places on his skin because they probably itch and are so bad. He's just in a desperate state, sitting on an ash heap. And even his wife, now she's an award winner, his wife comes and just cries out to him, go ahead and curse God and get this over with. I mean, she is not the kind of support that he needs. And matter of fact, in the next segment, we'll look at what a great relationship with a good wife looks like. But Job's suffering. So three of his friends come to him in his suffering. And in the first week, they're silent. They just sit there, which is wonderful. They practice the presence of God. They practice ministry. We'll come back to this in just a second and talk about the importance of that. But then they start talking to him. They start pontificating on why he's going through this suffering. They say to him, Job, you're suffering because of sin. You've done something wrong. They're basically taking the position theologically of Satan, that God is really a God of karma. You get what you deserve. And they're basically saying, confess your sin, Job, and God will alleviate this suffering from you. And there's a back and forth dialogue that goes on between Job and these guys for 20 plus chapters. It's absolutely fascinating. But Ed, let's focus right now for our listeners on how do you care for people who are hurting, people who are suffering? Well, the first thing you don't do is go offer easy solutions for why they're going through what they're going through. And you don't try to explain it away theologically, basically trying to say you're suffering because there's some sin in your life. Let's start there and say, please don't do that.
You know, first of all, then even identifying that, Dave, a lot of people walk around with a mask on. You really don't know what's going on inside. So how do you understand what's going on inside?
Yeah, there's no way unless you sit down and you just are there practicing the presence of God. And in that silence, they might then begin to share with you what's going on in their heart. And I think something wonderful to do during that time period, if you have to say anything at all, simply reflect their feelings as they're telling you about their sadness, their grief, being overwhelmed, burdened, whatever it might be, just give it back to them. Say, it sounds like you're just really hurting like at no other time in your life. And that will open the floodgates of that person's heart to yours so that you can then continue to listen well. All they really want is somebody to be there, again, to practice the presence of God, to be present in the midst of the suffering, not offering easy, simple solutions, but simply being there to care.
I say that's a depositing of an emotional bank account is what you do there. Back years ago, being a young man up in the state of Connecticut working for my employer, got promoted, got transferred to San Antonio, Texas. Predominantly Hispanic, a lot of African-American at the place I got promoted to. I had one lady pull me aside, that sounds like pretty rough, but sat down and said, Ed, you don't really look like a lot of these people, and I'm sure your background isn't like a lot of them. Spend time with them and listen, and you will gain a respect that that's what they really want, is just for somebody to be there with them. That's probably some of the best advice I'd gotten throughout my career.
Well, it's a great leadership principle as well. If you want people to follow you, first let them know that you care for them. How do you care for them? You listen to them. You try to understand their heart and what's going on. A great question to ask people when they're going through tough times is, how's your heart? A simple question, a three-word question, how's your heart? And you know what? A lot of people want to tell you they are going through tough times, and you just listen and you care. And I've been in counseling situations where I've hardly said a word for an hour, and then at the end of the hour, the person looks to me and says, "That's the best advice you've ever could have given me." And I'm going, "I didn't say a word to you." But they processed through their own verbal statements what they needed to do, and all I did was reflect back to them what they were saying, reflect back to them what they were feeling, and they arrived at the right conclusion, because most people know what to do. Most people just need someone to whom they can vent, they can express their feelings, get it off their chest, and try to keep moving forward toward healing.
You go volunteer at a homeless shelter or any of those kind of places, and you're there and there to either provide food or maybe help them on the computer or, you know, do those kind of things. But you're really there to listen.
Just there to
listen. And they all have, everyone has stories. We all have stories.
Yeah. And you listen to those stories, and the people go, "Wow, this person really does care." One other piece of counsel I would give people, and it's on one of my daily moments of hope for Bo's program, is this one. Don't say, "I know exactly how you're feeling," because the truth is none of us knows exactly how someone else is feeling. Their circumstances, what they've been through, is unique to them. You can empathize partly by what you've been through, but keep that even within your heart as you try to process what they may be going through so that you can try to walk alongside them in a good way. But never, ever say to them, "I know exactly what you're feeling."
How many times have you been at a funeral of a loved one and someone comes to pay their respects, so to speak? Do you remember what they told you? No, but you remember that they were there.
Practicing the presence of God. It's a ministry that is valuable. It's something that anybody can do. So sometimes I have people say to me, "I don't have a particular gift. I don't know what to do." Well, have the gift of being with other people who are in pain, who are struggling, and just listen. And if you should quote a scripture to them, quote something like from Psalm 34, I think it's verse 18, where it says, "God is close to the brokenhearted." If you say something like that to somebody going through difficult times, that really does lift their hearts up. By the way, God finally appeared to Job in chapter 38 and said, "Hey, Job, quit complaining. Where were you when I created the world?" Then he goes through all of creation. And then interestingly, Job finally acknowledges that nothing's impossible with God. Job 42:2, that God's plan cannot be thwarted. That's the second thing. And then God told Job's friends to go and sacrifice some animals because what they did to say about God and how they treated Job was terribly wrong. And then God had Job forgive his friends. And then interestingly, Ed, in Job 42:10, God restores double all that Job had lost. Kind of a double your trouble, if you will, that God seems to say, "This has gone long enough." And after the grief, God did indeed heal Job, restore Job, and he had 10 more kids, and he had all of his blessings restored double. God is a good God, folks. He's not a God of karma. He's a God of grace. I'll be right back to talk to you about some tips on 44 years of marriage to my beloved.
Lost. I was asleep at the wheel. I was drifting off. My heart was failing. My heart was failing.
Well, when your heart fails and you feel like you're ready to give up, just don't do it, because you can get awakened to a new life in the Lord that will give you hope like never before. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. If you'd like to hear the program in its entirety, go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, and you can listen to this show from beginning to end, commercial-free, and hopefully it gives you some insights, as we've covered in the first two segments, about suffering and how to be a person who can care for people in the midst of suffering. This segment, I want to do something a little bit more personal, but I think meaningful as well. My dearly beloved wife, Marilyn, is actually in seminary right now. She has decided to go pursue a master's degree in theology, and she has done so. She's very close to completing it. Well, this week, she has to do an on-campus appearance for a week there in order to get the studies that she needs. And I've been alone without her for a week. And, you know, two things have happened. One is we didn't plan it this way, and sadly it happened, but we'll make up for it. on Friday of this past week was Marilyn's and my 44th wedding anniversary.
Well, congratulations. That's 1978.
1978, May the 20th, 1978. The other thing, with her having been gone this week completing those theological studies for her master's degree that she'll earn in August of this year, man, I missed her. I don't think I'd make a good bachelor because the house seemed quiet and empty. I could hear her voice sometime calling out to me, coffee's ready, or you know, things like that. And I just really found myself missing her. But then I realized that that's because we do have a great marriage and we have three children and just learned our ninth grandchild is on the way, which has been kind of cool. The neat story there is she was infertile and we went for 8 years saying from doctors, we'll never have children. And God was gracious and gave us one, then gave us two, and then gave us a third one in our latter years, kind of an Abraham and Sarah story, if you will. But we've enjoyed all three so much, have now seen all three get married, and again, the nine grandchildren. But, you know, we have a really solid, good marriage. So I've had some people ask me this week who learned about the 44 years, what are some marriage tips that you would give us in order for us to make it to the end, like you and Marilyn obviously are moving? Ed, you and your beloved, how many years?
It'll be 40 years next month.
Okay, so you're in the same boat with us. And I think the first step I tell people is, Stephen Covey, with his leadership principles, said once, begin with the end in mind. So I think the first step is to say, you know what? Wherever you folks are in your marriage, 5, 10, 15, 30 years, say to yourself, here's a picture of what I want at the end of my marriage. And I want it to be a 50 or 60 year marriage. Marilyn's father, for example, is caring for her invalid mother, but they've been married 69 years.
Wow.
My mom and dad
wow.
were 63 years. So, you know, I've always had this picture in my mind at the end, as my days are not very many here on this side of eternity. I want to be holding Marilyn's hand. Both of us aging, that's okay, with our kids, our grandkids, maybe our great-grandkids surrounding us. We want to hold on to the end. We want to make sure our vows are completed where we said, till death do us part. We want to make that vow reality. And that's the picture that we've had. So if you begin with the end in mind and you say, you know what, I'm in this deal, I'm not getting out of this deal, that when I said for better, for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, as long as we both shall live, forsaking all others, till death do us part, all those words, we meant them, and that's the design, desire, and picture that we have within us. So what are some things that you can do in order to make your marriage work? Well, I'll never forget my dad said to me the night before I married Marilyn when I asked him, Dad, how can I really love my kids if God should give me kids one day? I'll never forget my dad's wise words. I've heard it from other people as well through the years. He said, son, if you want to love your kids well, love their mother well. So Marilyn and I have tried to love one another, and that means we have to forgive one another. I think it was Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's mom, who said that the best marriages are made up of two great forgivers. You've got to learn how to forgive, and not just once or twice when the other person steps on your feet and offends you. I think that's why Jesus taught us to forgive 70 times 7. That number 7 or 70 is the number of perfection. It's the number of eternality. It means over and over and over again, because here's the truth. The closer two people get, the more they bump. They do, and you're going to step on each other's toes, maybe even more as the years go by, because you are letting down defenses, you're moving toward one another, and when you step on each other's toes, you're going to hurt one another, and that means you've got to forgive one another repeatedly. Ed, have you found that to be true?
Oh, absolutely. And there's another one that I was at a wedding, and I've shared this before with you, David, and with our listeners. I was at a wedding where Deacon Jack Staub, we'll give him credit for it because it's not me. He says, if you have a choice in a situation to be kind or be correct on a topic, choose kindness.
Oh, that's a great word.
Choose kindness.
That's a great word, because I know in my male ego, sometimes in my marriage with Marilyn, it was more important for me to be right than to love. And it's saying the same thing. And when you feel like you've got to choose between the two, choose love. you don't have to be right all the time. And what is really true is you think you're right, and then later on it's proven that you're wrong.
And yeah, you could take it as a
and you're
chance
going,
there.
Why in the world did I take such a strong stand
well,
on
then
that
it
issue?
It elevates the situation into other discussions.
It does. And that's another way to have a long-term marriage. If you could possibly de-escalate the tension, take the pin out of the grenade, don't let it explode before it explodes, you can see disarmament start to happen, and you'll move toward a cooler mind and moving toward one another in love.
You said something earlier that she's at the theological seminary.
Yep.
You've been by yourself. And you feel those pains. What did God say we're not meant to be alone?
Exactly. In creation, before the fall, God made the statement, it's not good for man to be alone. And that's why God took Eve from Adam's side. Hey, guys, notice that Eve was taken from his side, not from under his feet. Her purpose is to be a life partner. And I think the rest of the life is supposed to be this woman who's taken from the man's side as an equal partner. The rest of life is for that woman to try to come back and be a part of his side again. Because that's what God said in Genesis 2:24. The purpose of marriage is a man leaves his family, a woman leaves her family. They come together, make these vows forever to one another, and then the goal is to become one flesh.
Now, the vows are to one another, but they're also to who?
To God himself. That God is the unseen visitor at every single wedding, and you're covenanting with God, too, that you want this marriage to work. So another way to make this marriage work, as I've learned through the years, is to make sure you spend time together. Get a date night every single week where it's just you. Or with Marilyn and me, I have to work on Sundays. Sabbath is a work day for me. So we take Fridays off and we spend that time together. And when we're together, we do this very important exercise. We look at each other and ask one simple question. How's your heart? How's your heart? And then I listen to what's going on in her heart. She listens to what's going on in my heart. We move closer together, and that allows the whole idea of two becoming one to occur. But, you know, just like kids spell love, T-I-M-E, I'll say the same thing in marriage, that marriage success is successful in accordance with four letters, T-I-M-E. You've got to spend time together. You know, Marilyn is even beyond my wife now. She is my best friend. As you look at the BFF thing we sometimes use in texting or on Twitter or wherever, she is my best friend forever. And if I had 24 hours left to live, I would choose to live them with her. Yeah, I'd want the kids around, the grandkids around, but I'd want to spend that time with her. She is my best friend. So in marriage, I've learned that in the divorce rate in America, 1 out of 2, that you can leave your spouse. It's impossible to leave your best friend, which leads to one other insight, Ed. Make sure that you develop the spiritual side of your marriage. Yes, we're physical, and that's a wonderful gift from God. Yes, we're emotional, and we need time together to share our hearts. But make sure you develop the spiritual side of your relationship. Jesus said, what God has joined together, no person can ever separate. Well, God is spirit. He's spirit. So when you develop the spiritual side of your relationship, praying together, worshiping together, serving together, all those kind of things, that's what allows the two to become one. Duke University recently did a study, interestingly, of marriages that have lasted a long time. And the one thing they found out was the key was they developed a spiritual side together. Oftentimes just praying together, a simple prayer out loud every day together. And the divorce rate from couples who pray together is 1 out of over 1,000. Marilyn and I regularly experience our spiritual life together, and I think that's one of the keys of the glue that's kept us together for now 44 plus years as we move forward to that end view of being together, holding hands at the end of our lives, our kids and our grandkids surrounding us all for the glory of God. Marilyn, I love you. Thank you for 44 years of faithful marriage. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back. We have a great God, don't we? Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Well, I'd like to promote myself, if you don't mind, folks, for a second. because I try to do things to help you live every day in hope. For those of you who may not know, I send out every day, Monday through Friday, a written daily moment of hope that has at the bottom of the written moment of hope an audio 4-minute segment with me intersecting with a wonderful friend named Jen Houston, giving some deeper dives into the moment of hope I've sent out. And if you would like to begin your day with a moment of hope, please go to momentsofhopechurch.org. You can subscribe there to these daily moments of hope. They're free of charge. They're from my heart to yours. They'll come to your inbox every morning at 7 a.m. And the purpose is just to give you a daily moment of hope. They're often the same ones I use here on WBT at 6:50 on the Bo Thompson Charlotte Morning News program with Beth Troutman now. And they use it, and I'm so thrilled that they use them as well. But you can have a written form with an audio message at the end. Just again, go to momentsofhopechurch.org. You can subscribe there free of charge from my heart to yours to begin your day with a moment of hope.
David, you and I have been together 9 years. Now, we have 9 years worth of moments of hope. And some may be similar in nature, but there are so many different ones.
Yeah.
They flow very well. And I've listened to the 4-minute recap, if you will. That's great.
Well, thank you, Ed. And again, all I want to do is to help people have hope. I don't earn any money from these things. I do them on my own time, and the purpose is for giving hope to people, from my heart to people's hearts, because there's so much despair out there, and I want to be the hope guy. I want to help give hope to other people. And if you're looking for a church home, may I invite you to Moments of Hope Church. That's the name of the church I pastor here in town. We're now in the Providence Square Shopping Center, 709 International Drive. You can put that into your GPS system. We have a 10 o'clock service. I must be honest, it's almost packed, and you need to get there early because every seat is practically taken, and it's been fun to watch the parking lot fill up and the space fill up, as we've only been there like 4 weeks, but it's already gotten full, and we're trying to struggle with should we do two services, and I don't know if I want to do two services, but, you know, I'm thankful that people want to come. All I try to do is walk. I'm walking through the book of Genesis right now, verse by verse by verse by verse. We started Genesis 1:1 in January. We're now in Genesis 13 and 14, so if people would like to come again, 10 o'clock at Providence Square Shopping Center, 709 International Drive. And my purpose, again, is through worship and preaching, teaching, etc., to give people hope.
Children are welcome?
Oh, absolutely. We take care of 5 and younger in their own classrooms. But, Ed, we actually invite 6 and older to sit with their parents during the service. We've discovered there are a lot of parents out there that want their children exposed to faith. They want them to learn God's word. They want them to be able to stand against the craziness of this culture, trying to convince their hearts in school, particularly with an indoctrination, not an education, regarding things like human sexuality and gender and other things. We know what God's word says so clearly on these issues. And those of us who love Jesus are committed to live by his word, not by the world. We are committed to live by Christ and not by culture. And we're discovering there are a large number of parents. Some of them actually even bring blankets, and they put them out on the worship floor, and the kids just sit there as the service goes on and the parents are there with the kids. We just believe kids imbibe more biblical truth than we can realize. Even at the ages of 6, 7, 8, 9, they're absorbing more biblical truth than we realize. I had one parent just the other day tell me on the way home after the service, their 7-year-old just started spouting off everything that I'd said. They went through the whole message and started telling their parents everything that I had said, which first of all created a great spiritual conversation. And secondly, the parents went, they do understand more. They are absorbing more than we could possibly realize. So our church really emphasizes family. We think marriage is really important. We think family is really important. We believe the health of the culture is in the smaller unit of the family. There's something theologically that the church has always believed in. It's called subsidiarity, and that just means the best decisions are made in the smaller units. So therefore, the family unit's health is what allows the next unit outward, the city, to be healthier. And then the city's health is then making the state state healthy, but it begins with the family. And you destroy that family structure, you'll start to unravel the American health and life, which is what's going on with one out of two divorces. But now let's let Jesus and the Holy Spirit be the central focal point of your marriages, have them last forever, have kids raised in that kind of comfort and assurance that mom and dad are going to stay together, have those biblical values placed in them at the earliest possible ages, so they'll then pass on those truths to their children and the next generation. And that's the best way to address our nation's ills and to see it become all that God wants it to be. Ed, that's my commitment. That's what I believe with all of my heart. So again, Moments of Hope Church, 709 International Drive. Put it into your GPS. 10 o'clock worship service. We have some other things going on as well.
And 10 o'clock over by noon, 11.
Yeah, 11:30-ish or so we finish, and people have plenty of time to get to lunch or to have some time with their family. But mostly what happens is people love to hang around afterwards and visit and be together.
It's called community.
It's called community. It's called friendship. It's called relationships. And again, in our isolated culture where people are alone, we need times simply to come together, to be together in order to enjoy our lives.
Well, congratulations
together
on a permanent location, too. That's very important for a lot of people.
Yeah, well, it's permanent in that we're leasing it for 3 years, then have another couple of years options. We're still looking for a permanent place, but at least we now have a place that we can call our own and people can come and be a part of our life and ministry.
Hey, before we conclude today's show, next week, Memorial Day weekend, we have a special show, don't we?
We do. Talbot Davis, the pastor of Good Shepherd Methodist Church locally, is going to come on. He's just released a new book, and we're going to talk about the state of the church, the mainline church, what's going on. The Methodist Church is going through a split right now. It's part of this cultural shift of what church will be woke and what church won't be woke. That's a part of what's going on. So Talbot will give us some great insights there as well. And let me exhort all our listeners to spend some time this week, again, remembering those people who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have freedom. At the end of the day, what is the uniqueness of the American experience is our freedom. It's why people want to come here and leave their countries, because of freedom. They can have the freedom of expression guaranteed to us in our Bill of Rights to allow us to live the way we desire to live and we think according to how God wants us to live. Ed, let's pray.
Let's do it.
Father in heaven, thank you for everybody who's listening today. I pray for your peace to overcome their despairing hearts. I pray you'd give hope to people who feel like they're hopeless. I pray that this service today that we're giving through radio would allow them to live in a way that will continue to move their hearts forward toward you. I pray for those who have needs. Would you, Lord, meet their every need? For those who have financial concerns, would you give them what they need? For those who are missing loved ones, would you please comfort them amidst their grief? And Lord, would you please allow all of us to be your hands and your feet in your world? For Lord Jesus, you said in one sentence, here's what the gospel of grace is all about. Just love God and love your neighbor. If we do those two things, we have a lifetime's worth of work to do. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we would love you and love our neighbor. And I pray beyond all, Lord, we would have a special heartbeat for those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we experience. Thank you for them. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.